If you were with us last Sunday, you may recall me speaking about this fellow, the fellow that's on the screen, Samson, Judge of Israel. His story is found for us in the book that is titled Judges in chapters 13 through 16. And the particular picture that's on the screen is from the story of Judges in the 15th chapter, when he had goaded the Philistines into tying him up, which of course they thought would be his end, but he just broke through the cords and went and he slew 1,000 of the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and that place was named Ramath Lehi unto that day, which meant jawbone height. Seemed like an appropriate name for that place, a memorial that was inscribed to it. But last Sunday, when we gathered together, we considered Samson's demise. And within his demise, we know that there was a woman that was introduced by the name of Delilah, that she was his mistress, his temptress. And his demise was totally his fault. He knew better, and yet he fell prey unto the mistress, unto the temptress. And we looked last week at exactly the point of the story with those three mantras, those famous rules, those sayings that you've heard for years, that sin took Samson far further than he wanted to go. And his sin kept him a whole lot longer than he wanted to stay. And it cost him a whole lot more than he really wanted to pay. We know what it cost him. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his eyesight. Cost him his strength. And eventually, it cost him his life. And that's the power of sin. That's what sin will do. And so these three particular rules, these principles, are biblical type of principles. They're principles to live by, to learn from, to make sure that we understand the real power of sin and what sin will do to us. Well, what I would like to do this morning is kind of use this story as the drop for the next story, the next set of principles that many times will help us. And we're going to look in the New Testament and learn from the teachings of our Master. We may know that Jesus had taught them what love was, the greatest of all commands, the first and second commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And there was a lawyer there that wanted to justify himself in his presence and asked Jesus that famous question, "And who is my neighbor?" And from that particular question, one of the most famous stories that man has ever known emerges in Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 30 down through verse 36, the story that has commonly come to know as the Good Samaritan. We've read that story many times. We have learned many things from that story. Now, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, the central character is not really the character that concerns us the most. It's those that interact with the central character. It's those that do either good, nothing, or harm unto that character. And using that particular understanding is how I want to approach the story this morning. Well, why don't we just go ahead and read what Jesus had to say? We've read the story. It seems inappropriate for us to look at this and not read the story together. So let's begin reading it in verse 30 of Luke, the 10th chapter. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and what more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell upon the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." How many sermons, brethren, have you heard about the story of the Good Samaritan? Sermon after sermon after sermon. Today it might be a little bit different take, but not too much. But I think it would be really helpful for us to understand that maybe we could be a part and play a part in this story if our sandals happen to be around the scenario of the Good Samaritan. Where would we find ourselves? And so as we think about this story, I want to title today's lesson, Three Metallic Rules Among Men. You're saying that is a really odd title for a lesson. Well, it kind of is a little bit odd, but I think you'll understand the method to my madness as we go through and look at these three metallic rules. Remember last week we had three abiding principles? There's three abiding principles I think we learned from this, but I'm going to use precious metals for us to think about this in Luke, the 10th chapter. You're saying, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at the iron rule that one particular group displays in the story of the Good Samaritan. That principle of might makes right. Thine is mine, therefore I'll take it. Now, who is living by that rule? Well, it's pretty easy to understand when we look at the 30th verse. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Fell among thieves. You know, the idea of falling among never seems good. You know, you never seem to fall among a bunch of people that just want to shower you with blessings. You don't want to fall there. It's like falling among a midst of spiders. You don't want to be in that. Well, that's where this man found himself. He fell among the thieves. He fell himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Thieves were there. And of course, thieves, they did what they do. They wounded him. They left him there basically for dead. They stripped away all of his clothing. Basically took everything that had any monetary value whatsoever. Because that's what thieves do. They live by the iron rule. They live by the rule that might makes right. Thine is mine. I'll take it. Now, in varying degrees, a lot of humanity is identified with them. Now, immediately, we think about the vile. We think about thieves and robbers. And a lot of times, we don't consider ourselves in any of that light whatsoever. But I want to suggest to you that a whole lot more people would find themselves living by this rule than what they would like to admit. There's a lot of people that commit blue-collar crime. And there's a lot of people that commit white-collar crime. You're saying, what are you talking about? Those that steal. They steal maybe from the blue-collar perspective or the white-collar perspective, but they're thieves nonetheless. They'll steal money. They'll steal money from people that are around them. They'll steal money from family. They'll steal money from those that are supposed to be good friends. They'll steal money that they may not have had the intention of doing that, but they come along and say, I'd like to borrow $100. Well, you give them $100, and suddenly they forgot that they borrowed $100 from you. They're stealing from you. They're taking what is not theirs. They're taking of what is yours. They're stealing from you. How many people do that? They do that to their employees. They do that to their employers. They go to the job and they find ways of stealing things. My father had a carpet installation business. And one of the things that broke up his carpet installation business is that the employees that stowed blind from him, stowed all kinds of tools and stowed all types of different resources where they could go out and do the installation themselves. And so my father would lose jobs as a result of such. People do that type of thing. People do that in white collar. They'll steal from their employees. They'll say, hey, I worked 40 hours this week, but they only gave 35 hours of work. They just stole 5 hours of pay from their employers, didn't they? People do things like that. They steal all the time. And it doesn't have to just be possessions. That's usually what we think. You know, the next door neighbor comes over and he borrows the power saw and he never brings the power saw back. We think about that type of individual, but there's a lot of people that steal all kinds of things. Maybe it's not possessions. Maybe it's people that steal time away from you. Maybe it's people that steal relationships away from you. We live in a land where adultery has become the norm, isn't it? That women will steal away other women's husbands and husbands will steal away wives from other men. I mean, that's stealing. That's exactly what it is. He's handsome. He has some sway over her. She has some type of power over him. And the families are broke up. Well, that's stealing too. There's a lot that could be listed here in this first rule in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul just simply talks about the unrighteous. He says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I suggest to you, many that live by the iron rule are in that class in a variety of different ways. Might makes right. Take it. I want it. I'm going to take it. And yes, religious people can be here. I mean, very religious people. I mean, religious leaders can be here. Religious people in Jesus as the Christ can be right here. In Mark chapter 12, I'll give you a prime example of very religious individuals that were very much living by the iron rule. Then he said to them in this teaching, "Beware the scribes." You know who scribes are? These are the people that pledge their lives to meticulously writing down the Bible, writing down the Old Testament scriptures. That's about as religious as you can get, isn't it? "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places of feast, who devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the condemnation." There's two ways that they're living by this iron rule in which they're stealing. Of course, they're going to poor widows, the gullible, in a sense, the ones that need the help, and they're just basically sucking out all of the possessions they possibly can claim for themselves. How horrid is it? We don't like people like that, do we? That's one of the things. They devour widows' houses. They're taking her possessions, this poor woman. But you know, they're also stealing from God. They like the best places. They like Moses' seat. They like all the accolades that really belong to God. They want men to pat them on the back for how religious they are. And there's so many in our generation that want that same stuff from men today. They want to be known as reverent and father. And they want the pats on the back of just how religious that they are. Now, sometimes people would say, you know, y'all are always getting after other churches. There's people like that among churches of Christ too. There really is. Let's make sure that we're not that way. Don't live by the iron rule. That's just no way to live. That's not the way our Master wants us to live. But we need to evaluate ourselves. Before I leave, just one more set of passages, and that's in Luke 16. In Luke 16, one of the principles that Jesus teaches from the parable of the unjust steward, he said in verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who's unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And then verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one, despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, I like the word mammon there because it makes you think, okay, what exactly is he talking about? Sometimes it's translated riches. You know, I think even a better transcription of this might be covetousness. I mean, whether it's riches or whatever the idol is, whatever you place before God, you can't serve that which pleases you above God. It just can't be done. And so Jesus is denoting in this parable, the unjust steward, that if you find this person being unfaithful to God in just a few things, then rest assured he's probably unfaithful to God in many things. We can't be that way. Those who live by the iron rule, they are that way because they're living by the mantra, by the principle that might makes right. Thine is mine, therefore I'll take it. Let's look at another precious metal. What do you think the next one might be? How about the silver rule? The silver rule is also found in this particular story, isn't it? The silver rule that says, do no harm to others, mine is mine, therefore isolate. Mine is mine, therefore isolate. The silver rule. And there's a lot of people there. Now, most likely, we're not like the iron rule. My guess is, in this auditorium, and that's my hope and prayer, that none of you are living by the iron rule. If you are, you're disguising it very well. But we very well may be living by the silver rule. That's do no harm to others, mine is mine. Isolate. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus goes right after very religious people with this particular principle, doesn't he? You see there that a Levite sees this man that had been beaten, had been wounded, had been left half dead, had been stripped in the street, and the Levite see and walk on the other side. The priest, he sees and walks on the other side. That's the individual that says, none of my business, it's not about me. And so they just walk. Now, what's interesting to note in the text is that the text tells us, as Jesus is speaking, that the Levite, that he came and he looked. It's not like the Levite didn't notice. You know, sometimes we do that, right? We go by and we see it, we just kind of casually glance our eyes, and we don't want everybody to know that we're looking, but we've looked. Jesus said, I caught you. You looked. You saw. You know. You know exactly the situation that's out there in the middle of that road. It's right there in front of you. Both of you. You saw. Both of you looked. Whether you're a Levite, whether you're a priest. Now, it doesn't get better than that. The thing about the Levites, and I think I've expressed this before, that they were a special segment of God's special people. And I've always referred to these individuals as the especially special people of God under the Old Covenant. They were. They were set out for spiritual service. These were the ones that were the top of the line, pretty much. Whether you're a Levite, and even the priest is even more. He's even more of a subset for special service to the house of God. And yet, what do both of them do? They cross by, they go along the other way. It's kind of the idea that a lot of people have. You know, sometimes we've taken that principle far too far that Hank Williams sang about a few decades ago. Why don't you mind your own business? If you do, you won't be minding mine. We've taken that way too much to heart, I think, in so many ways. Now, the Bible does encourage us to mind our own business, in a sense. In other words, God doesn't want us to be busybody people. It's not about getting into everybody's business, but we've gone far too over on the other side of the spectrum when we take the position of the Levite and the priest in this story. And not only are we not minding our business, we're not being the type of people that God wants us to be. That's not who we are. So many people, when the call comes for, hey, there's an issue, there's a problem, they're all about it until it requires some self-sacrifice out of themselves. And when they see that opportunity, when they see that issue arise, where they could be involved in helping other people, they walk by on the other side. There's so many people like this. Now, the difference between the silver rule and the iron rule is the type of rule that says, I'll torture home if I want to. The silver rule never would consider torching your home, but they wouldn't lend a hand in order to bring a bucket of water to put the fire out if they saw your home on fire. That's the kind of person they are. And yes, that could be any of us. It could be any of us. God never designed for us to lock ourselves away. God never designed for us to hermitize ourselves. You know, a lot of people are under the impression religiously, if you're going to be the most elite religious, that you need to follow the road of a monk, or that you need to go hermitize yourself somewhere over in an eastern country, take vows of silence to just prove how spiritual and sacrificial you are. There's nothing further from the truth than that. No, an individual that follows Jesus Christ, they get involved. They don't live by the silver rule. They don't do any harm to others. They think that that's appropriate. It's not healthy. It's not good to live life just about you, hidden away, isolated. That was never God's intention. God doesn't want us to wall ourselves away from others. And yet so many in our generation, I think it's becoming increasingly worse within our society, that people are walling themselves off from others in their own little enclave, in their own little area. And usually, when individuals like that are members of churches of Christ, those type of individuals are the first ones to be the most critical about the congregation that they're a part of. Well, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody comes to see me. Nobody does anything for me. Well, no surprise. You've isolated yourself. You've gone and you've dug your own hole. So why should you be surprised that that's the reaction that other people have? In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs the 18th chapter and in verse 24, Proverbs 18 verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now that is just a simple passage. You want to have friends? You need to be friendly. You know, you want to draw flies, you become a no-pest strip, right? You put the honey out on the table. Here comes the flies. What's going to happen? The flies aren't going to come if it's mothballs and stuff like that. And we shouldn't be that kind of person. We shouldn't be closing ourselves up in a closet to humanity. We shouldn't wonder why people are not friendly to me when I myself refuse to be friendly and outgoing and involved, when I isolate myself, when it becomes all about me, myself, and I, and that's all life is. That's not what Jesus intended for us. He didn't intend us to be like the Levite and the priest. That when a real, true, genuine need aroused, that when we would see it, we'd walk someone else and say, hey, it's not my problem. It's not my issue, not my business. Somebody else can do it. That's not what Jesus designs out of us. He's answering the question, who's my neighbor? We can't be neighborly unless we are individuals that get involved. Want something that would help in Romans chapter 12. If we find ourselves that being a bit consumed by that silver rule, then maybe we look at ourselves and we become isolated to an extent. Look at Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. The Apostle Paul tells Christians there, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I mean, it's a simple plan. But that means you giving effort. That means that you getting involved, how can I get involved in someone's life? How can I show someone affection? Now, we're not talking about any type of sexual affection. We're just talking about an appreciation, an interest, growing, develop relationships with each other. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. The Levite and the priest, they weren't giving any preference to that poor fellow that's laying out there in the midst of the road. They're walking on the other side. Not lagging in diligence, that's another thing. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll take care of it later. I'll do it when I have a moment. Well, sometimes we have lots of moments. We just don't do it and we use that as an excuse. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's not a mind your own business kind of person. In other words, it's not someone that just isolates themselves and hides themselves in their own little domicile. Not to be reached, not to be encouraged, not to be involved. That's not the way Jesus wants us to live. It's not good. It's not helpful. This is how God wants us to be. Now, what have we looked at? We've looked at the iron rule. We've looked at the silver rule, metallic. My guess is you know what the next one is. The golden rule. What else could it be? Gold represented that which is of the most value. You talk about the street of gold in the Old Testament. It talks about the most valuable path there is. And of course, the most valuable path there is the one that leads to the throne of God in heaven. And that's the path that leads to life. The golden rule. Here is the golden rule. To do good to others, mine is thine, give it. And of course, Jesus spends most of his time talking about this. Now, a lot of times the emphasis is on who the fella is. And actually, in this sermon, I kind of de-emphasize really who the fella is. Whether he's a Samaritan or not, to me, is kind of insignificant. To those people in the first century, that would have been really, really significant, right? You know the story there that the Jews oftentimes looked down upon Samaritans as dogs and swine and stuff. And there is a lesson there for us, people that we might have a tendency of looking down on. Many times, they're the ones that are doing what's right, and we're not. The emphasis here, this man is doing right. This Samaritan man is doing exactly what we should be doing. He saw this individual. When he saw him, he didn't go the other way. He didn't beat him up. He didn't try to steal what was left over. No, he had compassion on him. He went and bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine upon the man. He put him on his own animal. Brought him to the innkeeper, basically said, see to it he's taken care of, gave of his own money to see to it that he was taken care of. Nothing complicated, nothing complex about this. But oh, how instructive. This individual was, mine is thine, you need what I can offer. And I'm willing and able to offer, and I want to offer. He did what he could. This Samaritan, he didn't do anything complex. He just did what he could. I love that phrase because that's a phrase that's familiar for those of us who have studied the New Testament. And we read about it a little bit later on in Luke's account in Luke chapter 14 and verse 8. Can you remember who Jesus said that about? in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 8? You know, I think I put down the wrong passage. Okay. That's because I put down Luke. It was Mark 14 and verse 8. It's amazing how many times I can look over notes and not see a mistake that I make. Mark 14 and in verse 8. In Mark 14 and verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come before to anoint my body for burial. Now you remember the story, right? There's Mary. She took a very expansive vase of oil, broke it and anointed Jesus' body right before he died. And they were like, oh, she could have taken that and sold it and given. We could have had money for the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's done what she could for me. She's trying to help me. She's come to my aid. She has used her talents. She has used her minas for others. And isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be using our talents. That's what Matthew chapter 25 teaches with the parable of the talents or the minas. We're supposed to use the talents that God has given us for increase, for good, for Him. And when we get to the end of Matthew 25, it's not a story. It's talking about judgment day, that the Lord's going to come and He's going to judge. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on His right hand, and He's going to say to them in verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what's He going to say to them? For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was hungry, you gave me your food. I was thirsty, you gave me water that you found and supplied and brought to me. I was sick, you came and you visited me. You gave of what was yours to me. Do good to others. Mine is thine. Give it. That's who we're supposed to be. That was the way that Jesus, that's how He finished the story in verse 36, wasn't it? So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, not those living by the iron rule, not those living by the silver rule. The Samaritan. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And He said, go and do likewise. Isn't that a good story for us to leave this place today? Go and do likewise? Absolutely. That's who we need to be each and every day of our life. Very simple, very practical. That was Jesus. Very helpful for us to be the type of people that God designed us to be. Is there someone in the audience that looks and says, that's not me? I've been living by that silver rule way too long. I've not been implementing the golden rule. I want to change. I want to confess my sin. I want to ask God for forgiveness. I want the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's a Christian in the audience that wants to heed that, we'd encourage you to make the change now. If someone's not yet a Christian, be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that right now. If either one would like, come forward while Chris now leads us together in this song.